The reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 9 to 25, and that can be found on page 250 in the church Bibles. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them, as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us by your Spirit. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. And we pray that this morning we would hear what you have to say to us, and we would respond to any challenge that you would give to us. Increase our faith, Lord, for all that you have for us. Amen. Well, I just need to start by asking you if you know how many Baptists it takes to change a light bulb. The answer is 9. 1 to change the light bulb, 7 to form a committee, and 1 to make a casserole. How many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? Change! I've been on a 3-day first incumbents course and learnt all about various traditions and change. And there are some traditions you really can't change or shouldn't change, or you become illegal. And I won't tell you how many illegal traditions we have at COGS that I've discovered so far. But one tradition, or I won't tell you how many I'm going to introduce as well. But one tradition that I am quite sad has been changed by the church. And that is you've stopped showing rugby matches in church. And now, here's spoiler alert, Anthony, close your ears, with, and anyone else who doesn't know what happened yesterday, with England heading towards a Grand Slam, pencil out the 16th of March, England-Wales could be the Grand Slam match. I'm going to be speaking to the technology people to see if we can get it shown here. Some traditions are very good, and you have to continue them, and that is one of them. Thank you, I've got a few amens there. Brilliant. Now, another tradition that we have to have as a church is an annual church meeting. And this is on Thursday night. And I want to try and change the idea that annual church meetings are just meetings you come to elect wardens, very important part, elect PCC members and do some business. Thursday night is going to be a vision meeting. We're going to hear from some of the hubs about what God has been doing. We're going to be excited about some of the plans for the future. And I'm also going to share a number of hopes and dreams I have, having been in post a month. They did say at my conference this last week that you apparently you think you can do more in a year than you can, and you think you can do less in 5 years than you can. I'm trying to do quite a lot in a couple of months. So come along on Thursday night, find out some of the plans that I hope together God has given to me for us. So I hope you'll be able to come along to that. Gideon. Back to Gideon. Now, we remember the background of this story. The paragraph opens and it says that the eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Gideon is facing an impossible task, an absolutely impossible task. And this morning, I want us to think about the God of the impossible, because our God is a God who can make the impossible possible. And as Christians, we lose sight of that at times. We lose sight of the brilliance of our God, the incredible God that we serve. And here is an incredible situation. The figures, if you look in Judges 8, there's 135,000 is the number of Midianites. 135,000. Think about that number for a minute. Can you imagine that number? Huge number against 300. 135,000. It is impossible. No other words for it. It is impossible. But this story shows us how God makes the impossible possible. God says to Gideon, if you're afraid, again, if you're afraid, you're leading 300 men, there's 135,000 in the valley below you. If you're afraid, what would Gideon be to not be afraid? If you're afraid, go down and listen to what's going on in the camp. And so we see in verse 13, Gideon arrives just as a man was telling his friend his dream. I had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the camp. It struck the tent with such force the tent overturned. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. This is quite encouraging to go down and hear in the camp that they believe that they're going to be beaten. And it says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel, called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. One of the great things about this passage is that God goes ahead of us. So it's my first sort of point from here. God goes ahead of us. And sometimes we lose sight of that. God is going ahead of you into your workplace tomorrow. Whether it's a school, whether it's a business, whether you're at home, God goes ahead of us. He prepares the way and prepares the ground. I think for me this has been most significantly illustrated in the life of one of my friends who happens to be here this morning. So I'm just going to ask Tim, I'm not going to introduce you to all my friends when they come and visit, but Tim, would you mind just coming up for a second? I'd like to introduce you to Tim and his wife Lena here. They're from North London, part of our church. Well, just come and stand next to me, Tim. Now, this is Tim. He's my friend. If I have any trouble, I'm getting him back, okay? Tim, I have known for about 10 years, 10 years in North London. I'm going to let you sit down now, Tim. I just wanted to illustrate that. You see, I'm 6 foot. Well, 5 foot, 11 and three quarters, Luke points out, but 6 foot with a hair. So 6 foot. Tim, you're 6 foot?
6'4".
6'4". And a bit bigger than me as well. So Tim, if you don't mind sitting down, I'm going to tell your story. I have asked Tim whether I could tell his story. And if I ever am to illustrate something from someone's life here, I will always ask permission. I have been at places where a preacher has used a member of their congregation as an illustration and they didn't know what was coming. But I have asked Tim's permission to tell his story. I first met Tim in the playground of our son's school. My youngest son Luke and Tim's oldest son Connor were in the same primary school class. So we met in the playground, and I have to be honest, I found Tim quite intimidating. He's bigger than me. At the time, he was quite angry as well. If you'd asked me if Tim would ever become a Christian, I would have said, no, I don't think so. I'm not sure I have the faith for that. But what took place is Lynn, Tim's wife, worked with Sue in the school as teaching assistants together. We started our church plant in 2006. In that time, prior to that, I think we'd met up with Tim and Lynn socially a few times. But we started our plant and we invited Tim and Lynn to come along to that. And we met, at the time we were meeting in a cafe, we were doing an alpha in a cafe. And I met with Tim. He asked if he could do the alpha course. We met there, and he was very apologetic about the questions he had. And, you know, I do need to say again, I was actually genuinely a bit scared of Tim. He might not know that bit. Because he was angry. He's still quite strong in opinions at times, but he didn't mind sharing his opinion, and telling me, and he came quite apologetic that he had some questions that were going to rattle my faith. And he came with these questions, and what happened as we talked, as we discussed the questions, and then later as we prayed, God met with Tim in a phenomenal way that softened his heart, and he's one of the most soft-hearted men I know now. And God had been working in Tim's life prior to me getting involved. God had been preparing the way. I just want you to think of the person who you work with, who is a member of your family, who you think it's least likely is going to become a Christian. That's what I thought about Tim. But God can do more than we ask or imagine. He prepares the way in people's lives. He's waiting for us to get involved, to make the invitation. Doesn't happen immediately. As I said, I'd known Tim several years before we got to the place where I had the privilege of praying for him to meet Jesus. And Lynn also joined the church, became a Christian, and Tim and Lynn are now actually leading worship at a church in London since we left. They lead worship together, or they led worship together for the first time last week at the church in London. God does amazing things. He uses us. He uses us. He prepares the way. We are his hands and feet. Those people who you think, well, it's impossible, they'll never come to faith. They might not if we don't ask the question. Would you like to come to Alpha? Would you like to come from my church? Great question. Is there anything I can pray for you? Anything I can pray for you? So, God prepares the way for Gideon, as he prepared the way for my conversation with Tim. So Gideon then divides the 300 men into three companies. He places trumpets and empty jars into the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all round the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." God uses what we have to bring him glory. God uses our friendships, our conversations to bring him glory. Can you imagine this group of 300? Now, they were the hardcore. They were the last 300 of the 22,000 who were Gideon's army. 300 men. And they must have been looking down in the camp, like 135,000. Thinking, how is this going to work? And then someone said, "Don't worry, Gideon's handing out weapons." Oh, wow. Gideon's handing out weapons. And I say, okay, I'm ready for my weapon. A jar and a torch and a trumpet. What? How am I going to defeat the Midianites with a jar and a torch and a trumpet? Now, Gideon hadn't sent out for these things. He hadn't got them on Amazon or eBay or something. They were what they had lying around. They were the things they had. And Gideon gave them the things they had. And then said, "Follow my lead, do exactly as I do." God uses what we have to bring his glory. And then he encourages us to follow his lead and do what he, and follow in and join in with what he is doing. Do exactly as I do. It's a great thing there for leaders. If you are a leader or you aspire to be a leader, follow my lead, do exactly as I do, that example of leadership. And then Gideon, "For the Lord and for Gideon." I'm not sure if the Lord told him to put that second part of the sentence in. We see later though, Gideon had some few character issues as well. But "For the Lord and for Gideon," he says, tells them to shout. What is your shout this morning? See, my shout is for the Lord and for Cogs, for the Lord and for Whitney, for the Lord and for England. You know, what are we shouting? What are we wanting God to do? What is our cry for the Lord and for the world? Are we making that cry as we look at the world around us in our intercessions and otherwise? For the Lord, for his glory, we want to see our world, our town, our country changed for God's glory. And so, in using what we have, God brings himself glory. As Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp, and at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they'd changed the guard, middle of the night, they blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars, grasping their torches, shouting, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled. The army fled. God of the impossible. We serve a God who can do the impossible. As Gideon and his men took what they had, as God had prepared the way, the impossible happens and takes place. See, I've heard some pretty bad trumpet playing in my time, but there's no way that 300 bad trumpet players caused 135,000 people to turn their swords on each other. God was at work in all of this. God was stirring. As the men faithfully used what they had, God brought the victory. God of the impossible. I heard a story this last week of a friend was in South Africa, was listening to a speaker, a guy called David Wagner, who some of you may have heard of, who's I don't know well, but was out on a mission in Africa. And he had taken a mission team with him to tell people about Jesus. And on that team, there was an 18-year-old girl. And she'd been saving up since she was 16 to go to Africa with this team because she wanted to share about Jesus with this team in Africa. And as she was on the plane, she said to David Wagner, what is your hope for this trip? And being a good Christian leader, he said, well, I hope we'll see God glorified. I hope that we'll see great things. I hope we'll see people come to faith. She said, my hope is I want to see the impossible. I want to see the impossible. And he was incredibly challenged by this 16-year-old girl, or 18-year-old as she was then, saying, I want to see the impossible. He was more challenged when in the middle of one of the ministry meetings, and they had hundreds of people at this meeting, she deliberately went to find the impossible to pray for. And so she went into the crowd and she found a child who was deaf, dumb and blind. And she wept over this child on the first night of this conference. She wept over him and prayed for him. And as she prayed for him, his eyes were opened and he could see. And the second night, she went and found this child again. And she wept over this child and prayed for this child and prayed for God of the impossible to do the impossible. And the second night, the child could hear. And the third night, she prayed for this child and wept over this child. And he spoke his first word, Jesus. I want to see the impossible here. I don't want to see it, you know, because some of you are thinking, oh, that's Africa. That happens in Africa. It doesn't happen here. It's the same God. It's the same God we serve. But do we have the faith to see the impossible? And, you know, it doesn't always happen immediately. And some of us will have been praying for the impossible for years and praying maybe for some of those people to become Christians who we believe can't become Christians. And God sometimes calls us to keep praying. Always calls us to keep praying. But I believe God wants to do the impossible. I believe he wants to do it with us, through us, in us. I believe that when we gather on Sunday, that I want to hear the stories of the impossible. I don't just want to sing songs, as lovely as they are. I want to hear the stories of what God has done in bringing healing, in changing lives, in setting people free from addictions. That's what I want to hear. And I believe God wants to do it. So, we're going to pray for the impossible this morning. And we're going to do something a bit different, which is a new tradition. It may become a tradition. If it doesn't work, it might be a one-off. What we're going to do is we're going to clear the first three rows of chairs. And then we're going to stand. And if you've got something in your life right now that's impossible, that you want God to meet with you, then I'm going to invite you to come and fill this space at the front. And we're going to pray for the God, that our God of the impossible would do the impossible. And then I hope that next week or before next week, you'll have emailed me and said, Simon, you're not going to believe this. God did this. I'd love to say on Thursday night that we'd have some stories of the impossible having taken place. Because I want people to come to COGS because they know that if they come to COGS, the impossible takes place because God meets with them and changes their lives for the Lord and for COGS. Let's stand together. I'm going to invite the band to come back. I'm going to ask the sides people who have been primed if they would mind moving chairs and stacking them over here. We're going to try and do this in a organized Anglican manner. And if we have evicted you from a chair, I think there are some spare ones at the sides, or do follow your chair. And I'm just going to invite you now to come and fill the space. And it might be one person. It's always hard to be the first person. But just come and fill the space. If you have something that is impossible that you need God to do, I'm just going to come and invite you. Thank you. Just come down now and fill the space. Come and fill the space. And we're going to worship. And I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to come and to pray for you as we worship. If you're here and I don't even know who the prayer ministry team are yet, but I'm assuming we have one, and they're going to just come and they're just going to pray for you, and they're going to pray for the impossible. You might just, prayer ministry team, just ask what it is that these people have, what people have come for that is impossible, and then just pray into it. Pray that God would do it. pray that God. And then Anthony's going to lead worship, and we're going to keep going for a bit. We're going to, Anthony's, I had primed Anthony that I might ask him to keep going with the worship. We are going to keep going for a bit, but I'm just going to pray now. Lord God, as Gideon discovered, you are the God of the impossible. And we worship you because of the difference you have made in our lives, because you have set us free in so many ways, because you have brought healing in so many ways. And we pray now that you would come by your Spirit and you would increase what you're doing among us. And for every person who has come down to the front with an impossible name or impossible issue, just ask that you would meet them in their faithfulness and that you would do the impossible. Come, Holy Spirit of God, increase that sense of your presence among us. And as we worship, meet with us, Lord. I'm just going to pray a blessing now for us. We're going to continue, those who want to just pray and worship for a little longer. But I'm going to pray a blessing that if you do want to go, by all means, do creep off. But please be aware there are still people who are just encountering God and he is meeting them in their place of their prayers. So Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God who is alive. I thank you that you are here with us by your Spirit and that you've been meeting people by your Spirit. I thank you that you go ahead of us, that you change lives, that you use what we have, and that you do the impossible. And as we go out this week, may we know your blessing, the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, this day and always. Amen. So by all means, feel free to leave when you're ready. I'm afraid I won't be on the path to say goodbye today because I want to stay here and pray for people. And if you have anything that you want to ask me, then please do come to the front and ask me as we remain just praying and worshipping those who want to for a little longer.